Yeah, today I'm really excited to be able to share the book of Daniel, chapter 12, the last book. And thank you, Professor Dan, for praying. You say you're a teacher in Kenya, but over here we would call you Professor. And so, Professor Dan, we're thankful that you've given us this opportunity to share. And Mama Donna, thank you for this as well. I pray that God will bless and lead us, that we'll be able to understand what it is that the Bible is saying here. You know, the book of Daniel, the way that I've been able to understand it going through this time has been even broader than I have before. And part of that is that the last chapters from 7 through 12 deal with the little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom. Well, I've expressed before many times that the first six chapters are the three angels' messages in chronological order. Fear God and give glory to Him, which is chapter 1. The hour of judgment is come, which is chapter 2. Worship Him that made, which is chapter 3. Babylon is fallen, is chapter 4. Is fallen because of the wine, is chapter 5. And then all the third angel's message, including justification by faith in verity, is found in chapter 6. Well, Daniel chapter 7 gives us three times the little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom. The little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom. The little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom. And those three times in Daniel 7 help us to understand what's coming on in chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Because what happens in 8 through 12 is in 8, the little horn is focused on mostly. And of course, the 2300 days is mentioned, but it's not understood. So that part about the judgment, it was hinted at, but not understood. So Daniel chapter 8 is dealing with the little horn. Chapter 9 helps us understand that there was a judgment during the time that Christ was on the earth, and 3.5 years after he had resurrected and ascended, that was when judgment came upon the nation of Israel. Well, there was still 1810 years left after the 34 AD experience of Stephen being stoned. Well, you add that 1810 years and it brings you to 1844, which is the judgment, and that's what was suggested in Daniel chapter 9. Judgment during the days of Christ, but also judgment, and there's actually a third judgment because Satan was judged when Christ was on the cross. The nation of Israel was judged when they rejected the gospel 3.5 years after that by rejecting Stephen publicly and openly. Of course, Saul had a part in that, holding the garments, later becoming Paul and writing a very large portion of the New Testament. Well, the judgment continues on because in 1844, which is the addition of that 1810 years, that brings you to 1844, where we know that Christ entered into the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary there with his Father to continue the final phase of the most heavenly temple, okay? There's the holy place and the most holy place, and Christ entered into the most holy place. Well, we know that Daniel chapter 11 that we dealt with last time is dealing with the kingdoms of this world. Now remember, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 11 that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In fact, there's a really famous song that addresses those words. Now, what's really neat about this is that God has given us the ability to understand just a little bit more about the kingdoms of this world and how the king of the south and the king of the north are warring back and forth, trying to establish themselves as the king of this world, if you will. Well, we know that the kingdom of God is really what's coming, and that's when chapter 12 starts up with Michael standing up, and that's when there's the time of trouble and the kingdoms of our Lord and the kingdom of his Christ has been given over. But we know that it's not the kingdoms of this earth that's given over to Christ quite yet, because there's still 1,000 years. Well, that's the whole point. You have in Daniel chapter 8, the little horn, Daniel chapter 9, the judgment, and Daniel chapters 10 and 11 and 12, the kingdom, okay? Little horn, judgment, and kingdom. And that's what I've learned in the last portion of Daniel since presenting it this time. Just to be honest with you, I've prayed many times before, like, Lord, how is it that you have the three angels' messages there in chapters 1 through 6, but what is Daniel 7 through 12 doing? And I've had several ideas over the years, but this one, this time, I think is settled in. Little horn, judgment, and kingdom. And that, to me, makes a lot of sense. Now, I have the ability to take the book of Daniel and put it into a mental package whereby I can express it in a minute or two kind of like the book of Revelation. I can express that in a minute or two as well, laying it out in several different ways. And it's just amazing. The more we study, the more that God blesses with the ability to have our minds opened up and to understand more of his beautiful truths. Now, so Daniel chapter 12 is dealing with this kingdom scenario where the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that song, every time I say those words, comes into my mind. And he shall reign forever and ever, the Hallelujah chorus. And so we're going to look now at Daniel chapter 12 in the Bible, and we're going to try to understand a little bit more of what it is that the gospel is saying when we're dealing with this concept of the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Okay, so I'm going to share my screen now, and we're going to be able to understand a little bit together what Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 is saying. And at that time, at what time? Well, it's when the king of the north shall plant his tabernacles of his palace between the seas of the glorious holy mountain, right? So we understand this, as we're talking about before, as a literal interpretation. And yet he shall come to his end. Now, my question is, and has been for a long time, what brings the king of the north to his end? If it be the papal system, then all roads lead to Rome, and I have no problems understanding this chapter as Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, and all the way even chapter 9, because we're in Rome by the time Christ is crucified, and none shall help him, right? So when the king of the north comes to his end, it's at that time. Now, it's pretty clear in the book of thoughts on Daniel and Revelation that they were not suggesting that when it happens, that's when Michael stands up, okay? So it's probable that it's pretty close afterwards, but it doesn't necessarily need to be at that time exactly. So at that time shall Michael, who's Michael? We've already looked at this already. It's the great prince. It's the one that is standing for the people, the children of thy people, which is, of course, speaking to Daniel. So the children of thy people, which would be Israel, that would be Michael that stands up for those people. So that would be Christ, the Son of God. You can see him mentioned in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. He also was assaulted, and his position was assaulted by the little horn in Daniel chapter 8. So 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, they all kind of work together with this idea of the little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom. So Michael, in his kingdom up in heaven, he stands up. But what kingdom is this? Well, so we need to understand a little bit about that. And we're going to see that in the book of Hebrews, we can see that there is, I'm going to just actually turn there real quick, throne of grace. How's that? There it is, 4:16. I was right the first time. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, right? So the throne of grace is what kingdom our Lord is in right now. And we can come to that throne that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. And so the throne of grace here that Christ is sitting on is the one that he has until he stands up. Now, when Christ stands up, we've got to understand that he will be finished with his priestly ministry. And we know that he's in the sanctuary as a high priest right now. Well, when he stands up, he's done with that. He is standing up as a ruler in a new phase of his kingdom. We're going to look at that in just a second, but he must somehow, between the time of Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and also Revelation chapter 15, where he's done with his ministry there, he must take off his priestly garments and put on his kingly garments, because in Revelation chapter 19, we see him coming on that white stallion, and he's dressed not as a suffering servant as he was 2,000 years before. No, he comes as a king with the armies of heaven behind him. You can read more about that in Revelation 19, verses 11 and forward. But what we see here is Michael standing up. Now, what does standing up mean? Well, he's taking a new position in a kingdom. But I want to show you, before we go and see that in the book of Daniel, I want to show you something in the book of Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to share my screen again, and we're going to look at this same idea when it says throne of grace. I'm going to put throne of his grace. Let's see. Did I do something wrong here? Throne of his, not grace, but glory. Throne of his glory. It's Matthew chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 25. So Peter had asked the question like, Lord, we've given up a lot of stuff. What are we going to get? He says, verily I say unto you that ye that have followed me in the regeneration, comma, I actually think that comma should be over here after the regeneration, because ye that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, right, when God's people are resurrected from the grave and they're brought to heaven and they're able to dwell on thrones with the Son of Man, that's when he will be sitting on the throne of his glory. And we're going to see in Matthew chapter 25 as well, verse 31, then when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the glory of the holy angels with him, and he says elsewhere, that he comes in the glory of his Father, then, it is then that he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, right? So it's when Jesus comes a second time that Michael, who had been already sitting on the throne of grace, he will be sitting on the throne of glory. Now, I'm actually going to go up one chapter, and we're going to see in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 and 3, that the Darius was ruling here. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, there shall stand up, there's that phrase, they will stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be richer. Now, what does this mean, standing up three kings in Persia? Well, they're going to be ruling. Three kings will be ruling in Persia. And then it says here, a mighty king shall stand up. That mighty king that stands up is a mighty king that starts ruling. So down here again in Daniel chapter 12, when Michael shall stand up, he will be ruling another portion or another kingdom, if you will. He'll be sitting on another throne. From the kingdom of grace to the kingdom of glory. And so, from the throne, rather, of grace to the throne of glory, which mandates a kingdom. So it says, the great prince, which is Michael, and he stands for the children of your people. Now, you can also stand in a different way, because notice what it says in Isaiah 3:13. It says, Isaiah 3:13, and the Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. And so standing up here in the book of Isaiah helps us understand that he's standing to judge. And so judgment is going to be here mentioned. And now I just found my notes earlier that I was looking for. But so it says that Michael will be standing up not only for judgment, but also to sit upon or take upon himself a new leadership, a new kingdom. So the first part of this verse actually has quite a bit that's being spoken of, right? And so Christ will be taking a new kingdom, if you will, and that would be the kingdom of glory, because he's already been in the kingdom of grace, and he will be standing up to judge the children of thy people. Now remember, when it talks about in Daniel chapter 7, it described that the judgment would be given unto the saints of the Most High, right? And so judgment is given for God's people. It's a good thing. And that's what's happening here. Michael finally stands up to sit upon the throne of his glory. And as he goes and with this white stallion comes to the earth, he is able to completely destroy the wicked. The Bible says in Thessalonians that when he comes, he will destroy the wicked with the brightness of his coming. That's in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. And we know that the Antichrist, which is in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, it will be consumed by the brightness of his glory, right? And so that's why I think it really fits in with the idea that the Antichrist is the one that puts the King of the North to his end. And like what it says in Daniel 11, verse 45. So what we can see is as we continue on, there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Now, a time of trouble, if you just select that, right-click, and search for that phrase, you're going to see that I'm going to go and do that differently. I'm going to right-click, and let's see, how could I do this? I'm going to just copy, that's what I'm going to do, And I'm going to go and put this in parentheses. And you're going to see that only 8 times this phrase comes up. And it's in Job and his people, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. So the time of trouble is against the day of battle, right? So battle and war, that's really what's being spoken of. And God's people again, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. So that's what God in his mercy is going to do for his people. Well, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. And in their strength, in the time, or he is their strength in the time of trouble. So we know that the Lord is going to bless his people in the time of trouble. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. So it depends on how you're treating people, kind of like what it says in Matthew chapter 25 toward the end, where it describes he will be sitting upon the throne of his glory. He will separate the sheep from the goats at that time. And those that are taking care of the poor will be the ones that will be delivered, as it says here in Psalm 41. And Proverbs 25, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth, and that hurts if you haven't had that happen, and a foot out of joint. And that, of course, hurts as well, so it's not a good thing to have confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble. That's why the Bible says in the middle verse of the Bible, put confidence in no man other than the Lord, right? Put your trust in no prince. And then Isaiah 33, Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. That's what God wants us to do, is call upon him and wait for him during that time of trouble. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in time of trouble. Why should thou be a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turns aside to tarry for a night? So the hope of Israel, our Savior in the time of trouble, that's who we want to focus on, is our Lord. So here is the last time that it's dealt with is actually in Daniel chapter 12. And that's what we're looking at here. There shall be a time of trouble. And we've already seen all the times that the Bible uses that phrase. And each of those times, it's God that is doing the things for his people that trust in him. It will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Okay, there's a time of tribulation. We can see the great tribulation the Bible speaks of, but that's for his church necessarily. It's not for the nations. But this one here is a time of trouble since there was never since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, remember that time when Michael stands up? At that time, thy people shall be delivered. And of course, that's the same thing that was described in the other verses that talk about the time of trouble. God's people are delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now, this book is actually the book of life. You can search that phrase if you'd like, book of life. It doesn't come up that many times. And you're going to see that there are 3 different books that I know of specifically in the Bible that are registers, if you will, in heaven. There's the book of life, which we need to be part of. I believe anybody who has accepted the Lord in, you know, sincerity, and they have confessed their sins, they want to turn away from evil, they have been written in the book of life. But if your candle or your salt loses its savor, if you will, or the candle is going out, God is going to move you out of the place. Your candle will be removed. You're going to be taken out of the book of life. Moses even said to the children, or for the children of Israel on behalf of them, when he was speaking to the Lord, he said, hey, if you can't save these people, take me out of your book, right? And so God said, no, only those who have sinned against me, those will I take out of my book. And so we know that we can be taken out of that book. So just because you're in it doesn't mean you're saved forever. I've got a message online that's called Once Saved, Always Saved. I'll put a graphic up now, but it'll, not right now, but you know, during the edit. And that message will help us understand a little bit more about the idea that when you are saved, you can be lost. And so salvation is not about God's sovereignty and his preconceived ideas of who should be saved and who's lost. It's not like you're elected and you're going to be saved whether you're good or bad. And you're going to be good because you're elected whether you want to be bad or not. It has nothing to do with that. Salvation is our choice. We can choose to be lost. We can choose to be saved. And it's all about how we decide based on the influences that are brought to bear upon us, the influences of evil or the influences of good. And so really, salvation is your choice. It's my choice. God has given us the ability to choose. And if I'm in heaven, it's because I want to be there, right? And if you're in heaven, you're going to want to be there as well. And if you are going to be in hell, you're going to be wanting to be there as well, because you chose your own will, your own understanding, your own desires, the plans of the enemy over the plans of God. And if we were honest, we would know and be able to say that God's will is here written in His book. If we're willing to study that which He has given us in His Word, there is no reason for us to be deceived and lost. But too many times we're unwilling to follow His will and would rather say, not thy will, but mine be done, right? And so we need to understand that God is merciful, and these are the books. There's the book of life, there's the book of remembrance, and there's also the book of our deeds. You can read about the book of remembrance in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. You can also read about the book of deeds in Revelation chapter 20, toward the end with the white throne there. In verse 2 of Daniel chapter 12, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, when is this? That's when Michael is going to stand up for his people. But remember, when Michael takes the next throne, if you will, the throne of glory, that's when he comes to separate the sheep from the goats. And you can see that in Matthew 25. So it's at that time that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some of that many to everlasting life, and some of that many to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, Jesus in John chapter 5, he actually speaks in verse 28, where it says, John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all, not some, but all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, which is a singular event, and it is their time to come forth. And they that have done evil, they come up in a different resurrection, unto the resurrection of damnation. So there are actually two resurrections here spoken of, where all that are in the graves will hear his voice. But Daniel's not really talking about this, where there's the general resurrection of the righteous and the general resurrection of the wicked. He's not speaking of that, because he's actually talking about many that will come up, some of that many to everlasting life, and some of that many to everlasting contempt. This is actually what many have called a special resurrection. And you can see that in the life of Jesus Christ, when he was speaking at the end of his life in front of the high priest, or in front of the leaders there, Pilate or Herod, or the high priest, I don't remember his name, Caiaphas, I think it was. He was saying things like, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory, right? So what we see is Christ pointing to people during the time that he was alive, saying that they would see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds of glory. Now, what did he mean? Well, there's one verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 that really helps clarify this. You're going to see it right here as I share, but it describes in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds, and that's when he takes the throne of his glory, as we have described already. He comes with clouds, and every eye will see him, okay? Every eye that's living on the earth will see him. And that doesn't mean every eye will see him at the same time. And it means that every eye will see him sometime when he comes with the clouds. And they also which pierced him. Wait a minute, those which pierced him, I thought they were dead 2,000 years ago. Oh no, but some will come up, and they will see him in the clouds of glory, and that's what's being described as the many, or some of that many, that are resurrected unto the damnation that's spoken of there, or the contempt, rather, as it's described in Daniel chapter 12. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So they which pierced Christ will see him coming in the clouds of glory. How do we understand this? Well, it seems to me that here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. I do believe those, that many, or some of that many, will be those that have died in the faith of the third angel's message, since the third angel was able to be clearly described, and that was back in the 1840s. And then some to everlasting life, and then some to everlasting shame and contempt, which would be those that have pierced him. So that's how I understand the verse. You may understand it differently, but that's fine. Verse 3, they that be wise. Now, who are those that are wise? The Bible talks about that. It's in Proverbs, two things. Psalm 19, I'm going to actually go there. Psalm 19, verse 7, and Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. I'll see if it comes up. Nope, I've done it wrong here. Let's see. Oh, that's what it is. I see what's happening here. There we go. It says, the Lord, or the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, that the wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Who are the wise? Well, the Bible says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So we can be simple people, but if the Lord has converted the soul through his law, if the testimony of the Lord is sure in the minds of those that are simple, then we will be considered wise, right? So the wise are there mentioned, and the wise shall be, how does it say there? The wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Also it says, the fruit of the righteous is as a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I really like that because I can be a simple person that has been converted, and I can win souls for Christ, and I will be considered wise in both cases. And so praise God that people like me that are just, you know, uneducated and simple can be literally considered wise by God. And so the wise will shine as the brightness of his firmament. And why? Because the wise have won souls. The wise are reflecting the glory of God. And the wise are going to have crowns with stars in their crowns, right? That's why it says here, and they that turn many to righteousness, so they're winning souls, they will shine as the stars forever and ever. And so we're going to be shining through the ceaseless ages of eternity. And part of that reason is because we're going to be giving our testimony before the kingdoms of this world and of our Lord and of his Christ, right? And so those that have not gone through the experience that you have as a believer, they are going to be going through your testimony when you're sharing it. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 2. And I can't pull it off the top of my head, though I think it's, maybe I can find it. Let me try. I'm going to just share my screen again, and I'm going to see if I can go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, I think it is. We are his workmen, so it's 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. No, that's not it. Let's see. Here it is. Verse 6 and 7. God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we do that by faith now, but we will actually sit in heavenly places with Christ in the future, because Revelation chapter 3 says we're going to sit on his throne. This is why. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so what's going to happen? We're going to be in heavenly places in Christ, literally sitting with him on his throne, so that God will be able to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through his Son. And so this is the opportunity that God will have to show throughout the ceaseless ages his glory, his exceeding riches of his grace toward us. And that's when we're going to be able to personally tell our testimonies, sharing the idea that God has done all these things through his Son. And it's all eternity is going to be all about the Father and His Son and what they have done through us. So that's when we're going to be shining as the stars forever and ever, even to those that have never fallen. But you, Daniel, shut up the book, or shut up the words, and seal the book. By the way, this little book here is the one that's opened in Revelation chapter 10. Even to the time of the end. I believe that phrase, time of the end, can be understood as the time when the 1260 years is finished, which leads you to 1798. So many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, some people have said, and I agree, that when you're talking about many running to and fro, that it's like I could go and knowledge being increased. It could be like I've been to Kenya, Africa, let's see, 5 different times, I believe. I think it's been 5 different times, maybe 6. I'm pretty sure it's 5 different times. And I'm from America, so what does that mean? Well, that means that I run to and fro, and I get there, and I think it was Africa one time, it took me 60 hours to get home. That was probably the longest time that it took me in transit from one location to another. But, you know, there was delays and there was just waiting and you have to be at this airport and it just on and on and on. And I think I even missed a plane coming home doing that one time, and because of the delay that caused me, and then I just had to wait for another time. Anyways, 60 hours, though that seems like a long time, it's really very quick to get from California to Africa, right? And so it's amazing how in some cases I can get there in like 24, 25 hours. And so it doesn't necessarily take a very long time like it used to, months over, you know, on a ship to get from one continent to the other. Well, we can go to and fro now very much more quickly than ever before in this Earth's history. And so some people could say that that's the ability to travel, right? And yeah, sure, I could say that that fits in, because it does. You can also say that going forth between verses in the Bible fits in, because we're going from one section of the Bible to another, and we're putting here a little, there a little together, and that would mean that, you know, knowledge is increasing in the Bible. And sure, I could say that. That makes a lot of sense too. But what I think is even more applicable, which has come about in my mind as a result of studying the ministration of the angels, is that the angels are the ones that are going to and fro, right? If you look up that phrase, in fact, I've done a message online called The Eyes of the Lord. And the eyes of the Lord help us understand a little bit more about how God is doing ministry through His Son and through the ministration of His Spirit, which includes the ministry of the angels. And I would suggest that the idea of the knowledge running to and fro is the angels ascending and descending from earth to heaven. What are they doing? Well, they're carrying the doctrine. Remember, as I was presenting just a short time, where it talks about the latter rain? It's actually the latter and the latter rain. I've got a message that I presented on that as well. The angels are involved in educating us, in bringing light from heaven to the earth. And they're going to and fro throughout the whole earth. They're running back and forth, like it says in Revelation chapter 18. Like it says in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 12, which is the three angels' messages. These angels are going around the world. What does that mean? They're running to and fro. And so I think the ministration of the Spirit, the ministration of holy angels, the ministry of God through His angels, which is the Spirit of God through His angels, then we have the idea that angels are going to and fro and knowledge is increasing. That's how I understand it, and that includes the Bible. That includes the ability to travel here and there. And so all of it's kind of mixed in together as this big idea of a lot of information, a lot of activity, a lot of humans running to and fro through the Bible and also back and forth through continents. But also the angels are involved, which means God is doing ministry as well through His agents. And so that's how I understand that section. You might disagree, but that's fine. I've just come to that conclusion because I've done a lot of study in regard to the angels, and this running to and fro actually is a great clue into how the Bible uses this idea of the angels running to and fro. So I won't take the time to go through that because I presented lots of messages on the angels. You can see a playlist at the YouTube page of Revelation with Daniel. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two. Other two what? These are angels. That's why he just said, running to and fro, knowledge will be increased. He's been educated by angels already. thou, Daniel, shut up the words. I am an angel, and I've been running to and fro, and I've been increasing knowledge in your head, Daniel, because God has sent me to you to help educate you. So even Gabriel speaking this message is an angel referring to many running to and fro. And so it's not necessarily that he is talking about others running to and fro. He sure could be talking about himself. So Daniel now, he looked, and behold, there stood other two. Other two what? These are angels. And the one of them on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and that man clothed in linen, I believe, standing upon the waters of the river, was Jesus Christ, or the Son of God. And he said unto them, the man that was clothed in linen, you can see him clothed in linen in Revelation chapter 1. You can also see this in Revelation chapter 10. It was he that stood upon the waters of the river. Now, he didn't just stand upon the waters when he was Jesus Christ here with his disciples when they were in a boat and he was walking on the water. He did it here also in Daniel chapter 12. They said, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? So how long shall it be to the end? How long of these wonders that we've been trying to explain to Daniel, running to and fro and helping that knowledge would be increased to him? How long has it been, right? How long shall it be? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which is now Jesus Christ, speaking to the angels, and the angels will be the one educating Daniel because many will run to and fro and knowledge will be increased. I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that lives forever and ever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. So it says, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of thy holy people, and all these things shall be finished. It's like, wait a minute, when will it be to the end of these wonders? And he says, well, it'll be when the time, times, and a half a time are finished. That's when God will have accomplished scattering the power of his holy people, and all these things will be finished that were spoken of in regard to the little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom will be set up, right? Will start to be set up, if you will. And so this man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is pictured here as not only standing upon the waters, as is mentioned in Revelation chapter 10, but he's clothed in linen, like in Revelation chapter 10. He's upon the waters and the earth, actually, in Revelation chapter 10. He holds up his right hand and his left hand, whereas in Revelation chapter 10, he holds up one of his hands, and the other hand had a book in it. And he swear here, just like he swear in Revelation chapter 10. And he swear by him, not just that liveth forever and ever, but he actually explains a little bit more. And I'm going to see if I can find that. It's in... And so it says in verse 5, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, just like we saw in Revelation, Daniel chapter 12. And he swear by him that liveth forever, except it's for him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, over here, when it talked about that there shall be, he swore only by him that lives forever, right? And where was that, by the way? Let's see, here it is. He swore by him that lives forever. But that's only a portion of what he did over in this one, Revelation chapter 10, where he swore by him that lives forever, but him that lives forever and ever by heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that is therein. Now, remember over here in Daniel chapter 12, it says that there shall be, it'll be for a time, times, and a half a time. Well, over in Revelation chapter 10, it says that there will be time no longer. And so what time are we referring to here? Well, if you compare this chapter, Revelation 10, with Daniel chapter 12, what you're seeing is it's prophetic time that's referred to. Now, this prophetic time, remember this time, time, and a half a time, is only a portion. Now remember, hear me now, it's only a portion of the chason, which is the big vision, right? And so what we have described in Revelation chapter 10 is that there will be time no longer. Prophetic time is what's in the context. In Daniel chapter 10, it's or 12, it's referring to the time, times, and half a time, but that portion was only a small bit of the bigger 2300 days chason or chason. And so what we have, I believe, is when it's fulfilling the whole portion of the vision, that's when the time is no longer in Revelation chapter 10. And that would be the time, the prophetic time is no longer. That means there is or should be no prophetic time reaching beyond what we see in Revelation chapter 10, which is what is part of, it's alluding to part of what we just read in Daniel chapter 12, which is the time, times, and half a time, the 1260 days, which again is only part of the 2300. And so we're going to see that what's happening in Daniel chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 10 is an allusion to kind of the same event, but it's different in that there's a specific focus in Daniel chapter 10, and there's a specific focus in Daniel chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 10. All these chapters are hard to keep in my mind. I'm sure you understand. And so what we're seeing, though, is that when will it be that all these wonders are completed? What kind of wonders? Well, the wonders that are being dealt with that are destroying God's people, right? And it says, I heard that this man is speaking. He's in linen. He's talking. He's on the water. He swears by him that lives forever that it will be for a time, time and a half. So that's what we have is time, times and a half. That's what we have is this part of the vision. And it's when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of all thy holy people, and all these things shall be finished. And we learn that this time, time and a half a time is only part of the bigger vision. That's why it's important to know that when in the end of this part, the 1798, that's when not all the things will be finished. But we can see that that's just that part of it will be finished, which is the 1260 that's referred to there. And I heard, but I didn't fully understand, Daniel says. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And the angel had to go, you know, to and fro, and knowledge was increased in the mind of Daniel again when the angel educates Daniel. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end, which we just learned about was in this section, the time, times, and a half a time, which is the end of the 1260 years, which takes you to 1798. I do believe that the time of the end is referring to when the book of Daniel would be opened. It was sealed till the time of the end. It's not sealed, I would say, beyond the time of the end, because 1798 and onward, we know that it was a special movement in the 1840s, which is when the book of Daniel and the little book of Revelation chapter 10 was understood more fully. It says in verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Remember, the wise are the soul winners. The wise are the simple that have been converted by the law of God. Those wise shall understand. And why? Because they're being worked by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and they are co-workers with the agent that God has sent on their behalf. Their ministering angel or the agency of the Spirit, whether it be God's word or the various things in nature, God's people that are teaching, etc. They're all working together. They have a unity, and that's why they're simple but wise. That's why they are converted. That's why they're soul winners, is because they are co-working with God the Father, the Son, and the holy angels, which this is a test for every soul, as it says in Christ Object Lessons, page 283. And so this purification process, being made white and tried, we read about similar in Daniel chapter 11, and that was during the persecution of God's people. And it's going to be difficult when you're purified, made white, and tried. But the wicked, they're going to do wickedly during this time that God's people are tried and purified and made white. None of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. And that's what we need. We need to understand that there is a God in heaven, as David said right before he slew the giant, right? And so in verse 11, from the time that the daily shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, what is this idea of the daily being taken away? I'm going to show you that this is from a book called Thoughts on Daniel and Revelation. And it's really important to understand in this section because during the time that that God's people were being persecuted, and right before the 1260 years was established, there was a strong papal party now existing in all parts of the empire, which was Rome. Okay, this is a papal party now existing. The adherents of this cause, which was the papacy in Constantinople, encouraged by the success of their brethren in the West, deemed it safe to commence upon hostilities in behalf of their master at Rome. And so this cause, which was the papal cause, they started deeming it safe to commence upon hostilities. They started wanting to do war in behalf of their master at Rome. And so there was war going on by the Christian papacy at the time. In 508, their partisan zeal, in other words, their combination with Rome and trying to war with them, culminated in a whirlwind of fanaticism and civil war. So the papacy and Rome started warring together in 508. And it says, it swept in fire and blood through the streets of the eastern capital. So Gibbon, which is a writer, under the years 508 through 518, speaking of the commotions in Constantinople, says, the statues of the empire were broken. So statues, kind of like what's been happening in America. The statues of the empire were broken, and his person was concealed in a suburb. In other words, he was hidden. Till, at the end of 3 days, he dared to implore the mercy of his subjects. So he was, the nation turned against him until he finally, in his shame, he dared to implore the mercy of those that were part of the kingdom. Without a crown, without a diadem, in the posture of a suppliant, in other words, somebody who was begging, Anastasius, which was his name, he appeared on the throne of the circus. Now, the circus is not a place where, like today we understand the circus. A circus was a place of where business would be held. It was a place of meeting. It was circular, kind of like the circuses are today, but it was not a circus like with animals and giraffes and stuff like that, but or, you know, actors and clowns. It was rather a place where business was held or meetings were held. So this king, right, he implores the mercy of those that are in his kingdom without his crown, in the posture of one who is begging. He appeared on the throne of this meeting place. The Catholics, which earlier was referred to as the papal system, before his face, what did they do? They rehearsed their genuine Trisagion. The Trisagion is actually a papal or, you know, old-time Christian song that sings or illustrates holy, 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 which is specifically in reference to the Trinity. So now, when the king of Rome appeared as though he had been beaten, he had appeared as though he was in the posture of a suppliant, without his crown, he was stood in front of by Catholics. They rehearsed the doxology, if you will, to the Trinity, and they exulted in the offer which he proclaimed by the voice of a herald of he was turning away from his purple, his royal throne, his royalty. He proclaimed through the voice of somebody who was speaking loudly, a herald, of turning away from his leadership. And they listened to the admonition that since all could not reign, not everybody could sit on the throne, they should previously agree in the choice of a sovereign. So now who was choosing? It was the people and the Catholics that were singing that song to the Trinity. And they accepted the blood of the two unpopular ministers, whom their master without hesitation condemned to the lions. And so there was persecution unto death against those that were contrary to the system. And so that's what's happening here. Let's see. When it says that from the time that the daily sacrifice was taken away, that word sacrifice shouldn't even been there. So from the time that the daily was taken away, which was paganism, we can just see that paganism gave itself over to the papal system in 508 when the king Anastasius basically yielded himself to the mercy of the people. It was taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate was set up. The abomination that makes desolate is the papal system that was singing before the pagan system their doxology to the Trinity. It's called the Trisagion, right? And so it's there that during that time in history, Gibbon wrote that. He was not somebody who we would think would have any reason to mention anything other than what was true in history, that is. So he will, the daily was taken away and the abomination that made desolate was set up. There shall be 1,290 days. So what is this 1,290 days? Well, I'm going to pull up a calculator for you to see. And I'm going to just zoom into this calculator. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to type in 508 plus 1,290. And it takes us to 1798, okay? 1798 is one of the years that we've been talking about before already in this section. And what it does is it helps us understand a little bit more about the time, times, and a half a time that was alluded to earlier in the previous verses, where all these things are going to come to an end when this little horn has its power. And the little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom, remember, is what we're talking about in Daniel chapter 8, 9, and 10 through 12. And I think we're seeing a little bit about that right here in this section in the book of Daniel chapter 12, where the little horn's being dealt with. And what's going to be the end of this, all this trouble, all these wonders? Well, the time, times, and a half a time. The time of the end, is that's when the end is going to be. That's when the end of the little horn. And then the judgment's talked about, right? And so what we're seeing is the judgment that's going to be dealt with in this section is mentioned in the next time where it talks about the blessing of those that come to that time, right? You'll see in a second what I'm talking about. It says here that, let's get rid of that calculator. From the time that the daily shall be taken away, which I believe was in 508 when the Catholic system, as was described in Thoughts on Daniel and Revelation, was able to be taken away by the Catholic system, the abomination of desolation, which stood in front of that leader, Anastasius, and sang the papal doxology, the Trisagion. And so we see here that the abomination that makes desolate, it will be from that time, 508, when they actually were claiming victory over the king, 1,290 days, which takes us to 1798. I think that's a good application to that because it brings you to the time of the end. And then it says in verse 13, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,305 and 30 days, so 1,335. Okay, so I'm going to go back to my calculator here, and I'm going to see it again, and I'm going to clear it real quick. I'm going to go 508 plus 1,335, and that's going to take us to 1843. Now, what happened in 1843? Well, there was a great movement in history that we know of that was actually blessed by God. In fact, The Great Controversy, a book that if you haven't read is a really powerful book. It says that that was a time where the purity of doctrine, the purity of motive and purpose was very, very clear. And people can remember that time, while Sister White was writing that book, people can remember that time as a very special and intimate time with the Lord and with truth. And so 1843, 1844, that time, there was a great revival, a great blessing upon those people that were given that opportunity. Why? Because they had gone past now the little horn. They've entered into the time of judgment, which is in 1843, 1844, and onward. And we're going to see in just a moment the kingdom is talked about, where Daniel stands in his lot, right? So in Daniel chapter 12, there's the little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom. Just like what we've talked about in Daniel chapter 8, in Daniel chapter 9, and specifically 10 and 11. And so when Daniel 12, verse 1 talks about Michael standing up. He is taking his kingdom. So there's the little horn judgment and kingdom there. But we can see it also where it's talking about the time, times, and a half a time, or the time of the end, which is when the little horn comes to his end. And then the blessing of that time bringing you to 1843, 1844, where the judgment is established by God, and the people on earth thought it was the 1843 at first, but then it was 1844 ultimately. And then Daniel is going to be standing in his lot in the last verse, and we know that that is the time where the kingdom is set up. So let me see that for just a moment, where it talks about here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 12. We'll read it again. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,305 days, or 1335, which I believe, starting from the same time, 508, takes you to 1843. Because remember, time shall be no longer, it said in Revelation chapter 10, which is at the end of this prophecy here, which is the 2,300 days. And then Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, which, by the way, is judgment. And then right here in verse 13, but go thou thy way till the end be, till the end. For thou shalt rest. Daniel, you're going to die. And you will stand in your lot at the end of the days. So in your lot, what does that mean? Well, if we're talking about judgment, this section right here, blessed are those that come to that point. Well, what's being described by the lot at the end of thy days? Well, let's see what lot is. This word lot, we've talked about casting lots, right? It's a stone, right? It's properly a pebble. It's a lot or a small stone being used for that purpose. Figuratively, it's a portion or destiny, as if determined by lot. So, like, you've heard about people casting lots. It's definitely mentioned in the Bible where, you know, even for knowing who the final disciple would be after Judas had hung himself, whether it be Matthias or that other person, I don't remember his name, but they chose, if you will, they cast lots. And like choosing straws, if you will, which one is the longest. And so what happened is that Daniel, he will be in his lot. Well, what does that mean? Well, when the judgment is come, when his lot is cast by his own choices, he will end up on whatever side he chooses. And I believe the angel was suggesting that you're going to be in your lot and it will be in favor of God's people, right? Because Daniel was faithful. He was faithful his entire life. There's not even one sin that's referred to in regard to Daniel, because he loved his Lord. He loved God the Father. He loved the Son of God, as mentioned in Daniel chapter 3. And we can see that Daniel is going to stand in his lot, the one that he had chosen, where he ends up finally, as a suggestion for the judgment that's being dealt with, and also the kingdom that he's choosing, which is the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. So I'm seeing the book of Daniel in a smaller package now. Let me just sum it up one more time and appeal to everybody who's listening. There is the three angels' message in chronological order in Daniel chapters 1 through 6. I don't need to mention it again because I've said it so many times. And I believe that section is in preparation, or is designed for our preparation for our final living at the time of the end, when the three angels' messages will be going to the world. We're going to need all those stories and the courage that Daniel and the faithful Hebrews had, because we're going to be finding ourselves in that seven-time hotter furnace. We're going to be finding ourselves in the den of lions. We're going to be at the point where we can't worship a certain way, or we're called to, we have to worship a certain way, like in Daniel 3 and Daniel 6. So all those stories are very important, but we're also going to come to the point where I believe we're going to see the little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom. The little horn is passed, but that deadly wound receives a healing, and the abomination that makes desolate is going to be alive and well again. And so the little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom is going to be alive and well again. I believe the abomination that makes desolate is going to be experienced here in the world again, worldwide, not just in Rome. And yes, it'll start in North America, but it's going to be a big worldwide thing. And we're already seeing it happen with all these lockdowns and the foolish decisions and the laws that are being established around the world. That stuff is preparatory to the final movements, which will be rapid ones. And those final movements, we know, are going to be not just lockdowns because of some potential vaccination certificate, but rather it's going to be the mark of the beast and the seal of God. So everything that's happening right now, I believe, is in preparation for the final events that will be, I believe, in this generation. And so the little horn is passed, but it will live again. The judgment is, we're in the midst of it, but it will come because Christ will come. And then finally the kingdom will be established where God will be sending his son, and we will be in our lot, what lot we have chosen. And so we know that in this judgment that we're living in right now, what we have done, whether it be good, whether it be evil, those things are going to be brought up in the records that we have of our lives. And if they're not covered with the blood of Jesus completely, if we haven't confessed and forsaken the sins that we have gone through by our own choices, and if we don't live unto the glory of God the rest of our lives, we will not be in the lot that Daniel will be in, which I believe he will be in. We will be in that other lot, condemned, and we will have to pay for our own sins rather than accepting the payment that Christ had made for our sins. And so I'd like to suggest that every single one of us turn from those things that we know to be wrong, and by the power of God's Spirit, through prayer and Bible study, we lead those lives that will be 100% committed to God all the time, every single moment of every single day. I want my life to be like that. I want your life to be like that. So let's pray, asking God to be merciful, that we will have the opportunity to live as the wise. Though we may be simple like I am, we can be wise, we can be soul winners, we can be educated, we can understand, and God can bless us. So thank you for your time, and may we end the book of Daniel with a prayer together, committing our lives to God. All right, let's bow. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to learn a little bit more of the book of Daniel. I pray that you would help us to learn and understand what it is that you have said and what you are saying to your people through these words. Thank you that we can see a little bit more the broader illustration through chapters 8 through 12 of the concept of the little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom. I pray that when the abomination that makes desolate is established again, very similar to how it was during the dark and middle ages, that we would be faithful, that we would stand for truth though the heavens fall, that we would reflect your character even though everyone around us is dark. We would gather strength from their weakness. We would gather warmth from their coldness. We would be as the needle to the pole, always focused on the north, never turned away even though we're spun left and right. We just ask that you'd continue to lead and guide us. Help us to be faithful and keep us, we pray. May we bring glory to your name, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's one comment that says, awesome. We did have Adventist heritage, and I wanted to know how 1844 comes into play. And of course, 508 AD. Amen.
For me, it was clear, Elder Daniel, and thank you very much.
Praise God. Thank you, Alice. Dan said, very insightful, Pastor. Very. It was really clear. Praise God. I'm so glad for that. Thank you. I can only praise the Lord because I know that I really am a simple person. I don't have a lot of education, and God is merciful. So if this became clear and we can see the basic principles of what's new to me is the little horn, the judgment, and the kingdom there in Daniel chapter 12 and also in chapters 8 through 12, that's exciting.
I was also really blessed. I'm just excited again. I was able to see Jesus again in Daniel 12, that man who spoke to the other man. To me, that was glorious, and I'm going to be checking that again. The man in the linen, white linen.
Amen.
That was really exciting for me. I missed that detail. I thank the Lord.
Oh, good. Praise God. I'm glad for that.